Good morning. I'm the Reverend Dr. Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with the First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of our brother Jesus, the one who can meet and renew us along any of the many paths of our lives. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are joining with us virtually this day through our live stream or our downloaded recorded worship. We may be divided by distance and time, but by the power of the Spirit, we are indeed one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, this is a congregation that welcomes you warmly. Welcome. We have a few announcements to share with you this day. This live streamed worship service would only be made possible through the efforts of a number of different people. Special thanks to our worship leaders this day, Sarah Lynn Keller, Wayne Zaretter and Tom Foster, and to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer for their technical expertise that's making this possible this day. We have a time of post-worship fellowship through Zoom video conferencing at around 11:30 today, and that will extend to about 12:30 today. And you'll find links for that time together following worship in the bulletin that you can download, but also on the church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. We have a time of public prayer and of celebrations and concerns being lifted up, and we hope you will use that opportunity to share with us what's on your hearts and minds this day so that we can incorporate them into worship this day. You can email those anytime up through the time of the reflection at admin@firstchurchnatick.org. We hope that you will do that. During our worship, we begin following the announcements with a time of lighting a candle. So we invite you to have a candle of your own that you can light during this time as we light the Christ candle here in worship.
And for those of you who are enrolled in higher education, we want to invite you to put in an application for a scholarship from First Church Natick. Those applications are available from the church office or on the church website, and the applications are due on May 17th. We also invite you to join us on a Zoom meeting of the Cabin Fever Theology while we are doing our best to take part in public and physical distancing. We want to invite you to join us on Zoom to talk about the benefits of gratitude this month. So that is a bring your own beverage and snack and join us at 7 p.m. on Wednesday this week. We also want to invite you to contact Jonathan if you are in need of any pastoral care. Please don't hesitate to contact him by email or phone for any pastoral care needs you may have. And our very own Tiffany, who is the hospital chaplain at Metro West Medical Center, has requested that we send messages of hope and inspiration and encouragement to the staff of that facility. And you can send pictures or messages on 8.5 by 11 sheets to Leonard Morse Hospital campus. And also, this week, Pegasus is going to be putting on some chair yoga sessions for those of you who are missing your chair yoga that's usually at the Community Senior Center in Natick. You can find that schedule on their live stream schedule that's available on their website.
Thank you, Sarah Lynn. Let us now light our candles together, remembering by these friendly flames that by the power of the Spirit, we are one in Christ, no matter how distance may divide us. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Let us continue now our worship with this morning's call to celebration.
Please join me in the call to celebration. We gather today seeking the peace Christ gives.
We gather in spite of the doubts within us.
We gather longing for the breath of God's Spirit to give us courage and renewal.
Come, Christ Jesus, be our guest.
Through the power of your Spirit, give us courage to live as your hospitable disciples day by day.
Let us worship the God of extravagant welcome.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Loving Christ, as you walked beside your friends on the Emmaus Road, help us to recognize you beside us here. Open our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you speaking, our minds to receive the living word, and our hearts to love God as deeply as you taught us. Make us a joyful and welcoming company of your people, so that with the faithful in every place and time, we may praise and honor you, Holy One. Amen.
I invite each of us now to reach out our hands in a gesture of blessing, or place our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. Well, Jonathan, here we are at the time for children. And this week I was thinking about the scripture for this week. That is the story that comes right after Easter when Jesus died and rose again, when he meets some friends on the road to a place called Emmaus. And it made me think of this painting by Diego Velázquez.
Oh, that's a wonderful painting, and referencing this story of how those disciples walked with Jesus and they didn't even recognize who he was at first. You know, the first time I saw this, I didn't know myself that that this painting had anything to do with that story.
Yeah, and you know, this painting is just so amazing, the quiet intensity of this servant girl listening to the conversation happening behind her. And at first, when you look at the painting, you might not even notice the men in the room behind her, but because she is such the focus of the picture.
Well, she is definitely very important to the painter. In fact, she's so important that there's a famous poet named Denise Levertov who wrote a poem about this painting, and she called it Servant Girl at Emmaus. Let me read it for you now. It goes like this. She listens, holding her breath. Surely that voice is his, the one who had looked at her once across the road, as no one had ever looked, had seen her, had spoken as if to her. Surely those hands were his, taking the platter of bread from hers just now, hands he laid on the dying and made them well. Surely that face, the man they'd crucified for sedition and blasphemy, the man whose body disappeared from the tomb, the man it was rumored now some women had seen this morning, alive. Those who had brought the stranger home to their table don't recognize yet with whom they sit. But she in the kitchen, absently touching the wine jug she's to take in, a young black servant intently listening, swings round and sees the light around him and is sure.
Wow. That's an amazing poem. Yeah, and you know, there are a number of stories of Jesus appearing to his friends and disciples in those days after Easter, and I never really thought about the other people who knew Jesus or had heard him speak or seen him heal other people or had been affected by his ministry in some way.
Yes, and it looks like the kitchen maid knows just who Jesus is, and as the poem says, and she recognizes him even before his friends do.
Yeah, and it's funny how we sometimes look to celebrities like the disciples in this story to show us how to respond to things. And this poem shows us that sometimes the regular people have the better reaction.
I know what you mean. And the servant girl of the painting was about as far from a celebrity as is possible. In Jesus' day, being a young female servant meant that people weren't going to pay very much attention to you. And in the painter's own time in Spain, about 400 years ago, her dark skin color means that she was probably a slave, and definitely someone people would have thought of as an outsider, and unfortunately as a less of a person.
Yeah, it's sad how some people think that someone might be less important because of the color of their skin or the fact that they come from a different place or maybe think or speak in a different way than they are, that they may seem strange because of those differences.
Yeah, that is sad. But in this painting and the poem, she is the one who is really important. She's important because she pays attention and because she recognizes Jesus for who he is.
Yeah, you know, that part of the story, it just always seems even more hard to believe than the amazing story of Easter when Jesus dies and then rises again. You know, this part of the story where his good friends don't even recognize him after they spend time talking and walking with him. But that, you know, what could they have been thinking about that they didn't even realize that they were with Jesus?
Right. And it makes me wonder what we are missing when we are busy with our lives and maybe ignore what's happening right in front of us.
Yeah, like the people that God wants us to remember and care for and love, even though they might be different or seem strange to us.
Yeah. Or how God's Spirit is all around us, helping us to know that God is with us in good times or in bad times. I think Jesus would want us to do a better job of knowing the important stuff, paying attention to it. And you know, when we're having trouble trying to figure out how to do those things, there is something that we can do. We can pray about it. So let's pray together. Thank you, God, for coming into our lives, for being a part of our lives. Help us to pay attention to our world and what's happening in it, and also to you and how you are alive in it, especially helping us to care for people who might be different from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, though we are not passing an offering plate, we hope that you will remain generous during this time so that you might support this congregation's mission and ministry. You can mail a check to the church or make an online gift through the church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. In this hour of virtual worship, let us bring our whole selves, giving praise to God and sharing what we have, for such sacrifices are indeed pleasing to God. Thank you. Let us pray. Holy One, whose heart abounds with gifts, receive our offerings as a sign of our intention to live surrounded by your mercy, inspired by your Spirit, open to the joy of your presence, hospitable to one another, and generous toward your world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What were you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and then when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends the reading of our holy word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I grew up as a preacher's kid in a small town, and strangers often sought out my dad for assistance with food or clothes or gas. And I'm reminded of a colleague and fellow PK who told me how one Sunday following church, her family had just sat down to dinner when there was a knock at the door, and her pastor father went to answer it. Her mother, seeing their hot meal rapidly chilling, told her to go and find out who it was. And peeking into the hallway, she saw her father had invited in some strangers, a woman and two children. He gave them some money. And when she returned to the table, her mom asked, "Who was it?" "Well, I don't know," she said. They sat in silence. They eyed their food. They exchanged glances. When her father finally returned, her brother asked, "Who was it, Dad?" And seeing the now cold meal on the table and the even colder look in his spouse's eye, he said, "I do believe it was Jesus with her two children." Well, his comment was calculated to diminish the family's annoyance at his having held up dinner. Yet it was also good theology. After all, it was Jesus who said, "Come, you that are blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, for I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." Notice how the worthiness of the stranger isn't questioned. No, what matters here is the faithfulness of the one from whom hospitality is needed. It's not too extreme, I think, to say that Jesus was an alien lover, embracing Gentiles, lepers, tax collectors, and others of low repute. Is it any wonder then that he made a post-resurrection appearance to his disciples in alien guise? In today's scripture, they ask their traveling companion, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened?" What I find interesting here is this word visitor. This word translated as visitor is peroikos, which in Greek literally means stranger, exile, alien. Visitor doesn't quite cut it. Peroikos means the person is an outsider. The person is different. The person doesn't belong. Well, if it was a test, the disciples apparently pass it, walking and speaking with this alien, inviting him to stay the night, sharing a meal with him. For the biblical rules were clear. The hospitality that transformed the stranger into a guest was an obligation. Exodus says, for example, "You shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." And Deuteronomy commands, "You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Jesus goes further. Speaking of the hungry, the imprisoned, the naked, and the stranger, he says, "As you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, you did it for me." For Jesus, the stranger moves beyond our guest to our kin. We're to show hospitality because the stranger is only a stranger to us. To God, the stranger is one of the family. A Hasidic Jewish tale tells of a rabbi whose students asked how they could tell when night was ended and day had begun. Could it be when you can see an animal in the distance and tell whether it's a sheep or a dog? No, answers the rabbi. Another asks, well, is it then when you can look at a tree in the distance and tell whether it's a fig or a peach? No, answers the rabbi. Then what is it? They demand. It is when you can look on the face of any woman or man and see that it is your sister or brother. Because if you cannot see this, it is still night. It is still night. How shall we live? Asked Mechtilde of Magdeburg, a 13th century Christian mystic. She had a simple answer, and her simple answer was welcoming to all. Here is the idea that hospitality is an attitude of openness to others. Hospitable people want to explore new possibilities for friendships, even with those who may seem strange. It's creating a safe space where others are invited for the purpose of becoming friends. And it's also a spiritual practice because hospitality is our response to God's welcoming nature. How we treat strangers shows how we treat God. For through our hospitality, the presence of the holy in each person is recognized, is affirmed. Seeing God in others, viewing ourselves as hosts, recognizing every person as a guest, that requires moral imagination. It's a practice that I am being schooled in even now as I lead virtual worship. When I welcome you to worship, it could feel artificial because I'm speaking to hypothetical worshipers. Until I remember the post-worship conversations and the thankful emails from some of the real people who have been tuning in each week. Those real people, some of whom are typically strangers to us, are now our guests. We are inviting them into our circle, and hopefully they feel welcomed. Sadly, I look back over the past few years, and I think how much closer we have come to xenophobia. Now, in the midst of pandemic, the finger is pointed at foreigners again. Our current administration regularly calls COVID-19 the Chinese virus. Such unguarded language feeds latent racism. Right now, Chinese Americans and other Asian Americans indiscriminately lumped in with them are being eyed suspiciously, yelled at, spit on, sometimes beaten. Now we've got a temporary ban to legal immigration, supposedly to combat coronavirus, though the rationale offered is that immigration presents a risk to U.S. labor. You could call it prudence, I suppose, but it might be something else. It might be something much uglier. Preying on our baser instincts, maybe. At a time when we're all vulnerable because we are already thinking that everyone around us is a potential health threat to us. Pandemic precautions aside, no doubt, in ordinary times, there are real risks to hospitality. We may welcome people who turn out to be manipulative or dishonest. Some of these people may hurt us. Some we would rather avoid, or worse still, we have to face the most distinct and perhaps frightening danger of all, and that is that practicing hospitality may change us. It's one thing to live with a reasonable sense of caution, and it's quite another thing to let fear dominate us. Before COVID-19, instead of risking new possibilities for ourselves and for the stranger, too many of us were already living, hiding behind walls. Hospitality, writes Benedictine sister Joan Chittister, hospitality is the way we come out of ourselves. It is the first step toward dismantling the barriers of the world, the way we turn a prejudiced world around, one heart at a time. Hospitality binds the world together. Failing to come to know the stranger, we make an enemy rather than a friend. And yet remember, every single friend who we now have, every single one of them was once a stranger to us. Something else is at stake here, though. The disciples, in their despondency, they don't recognize Jesus, but they treat him hospitably nonetheless and are rewarded. They experience the wisdom of the book of Hebrews, where it says, show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Well, they not only encounter angels, they meet the risen Christ. And what happens? Their sadness gives way to warmed hearts and then to joy and finally hope for the future. Hospitality, learned from Jesus himself, opened them to receive the living God. Right now, with stay-at-home orders in place, it's hard to practice hospitality, even with those we know. Zoom takes us only so far, but this is going to end eventually. And when it does, I hope that all of us are going to ask some questions. What would it mean for us to become people of even greater hospitality? How can we be faithful hosts, inviting people into the circles that we inhabit? How hospitable is the physical and relational environment that we receive our guests in? What kind of welcome do we extend when they arrive? These are key questions. Key because as Christians, hospitality really isn't an option. Its roots are woven into the fabric of our religious heritage, at the very essence of the church's life and witness, at the very core of our faith. Yet hospitality is no more than good etiquette when practiced only among lookalikes, kindred spirits, and members of the club. We've all experienced life as an outsider in some realm or another. And I think that Jesus calls us to reach down inside ourselves and to remember that we have lived in our own Egypts, treated as aliens too, in some time, in some place. We know the discomfort, insecurity, loneliness, anxiety, and sometimes even fear that pervade an outsider's days. No one should have to live like that. And frankly, we know that. We know that. May we have the courage to show hospitality to those we might call strange, that we may come to know the divine stranger and the host of all. And in these days of coronavirus quarantine, may we be innovative and morally imaginative in helping those who are now strange to us find a hospitable welcome in our virtual midst. May our loving God make it so. Amen. We come to a time now of sharing our concerns and celebration as we gather together in prayer. And we have a number of those prayer concerns and celebrations that we're lifting up in our bulletin this day. But we've also received some before worship and also during worship. And so we turn now to Wayne Zaretter to help us know about those prayer concerns and celebrations.
Good morning. Thoughts and prayers go out to Alice Brittinger's sister, Betty Hollis, 98 years old, who is struggling with a difficult recovery from COVID-19. prayers to David Colter's good friend and colleague, Dr. Jeff Bolton, a young father of three and a runner, who contracted the virus while taking care of patients at Boston Children's Hospital and is now slowly recovering at home. Amongst our thoughts and prayers, we celebrate Stephen and Lori Williams, who were married last weekend at their home with our own Matt Carricker officiating.
Thank you, Wayne. And I love that last prayer celebration. It reminds us that we are going to keep living, that we're going to keep being a people of faith, that we're going to keep celebrating the joy in our lives, no matter what comes our way. Let us carry all of these joys and concerns into our prayer together now. Let us pray. Risen One, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we struggle to recognize you in the everyday journey of our lives. We seek your wisdom. In the midst of the questions we have about the circumstances we find ourselves in, circumstances sometimes beyond our control, but often of our own making. Open our eyes, light of the world, to your work of transformation in and around us as we walk with you day by day. May your new life be made manifest in what we say to others. Help us to understand the power of our words to hurt or to heal. Give us the graciousness to make all our conversations holy. Just as we desire that our speaking be holy, may our seeing be holy as well. We are bombarded with images every day that shape our attitudes and behaviors. As you open the scriptures to the disciples and taught them everything, open our eyes to behold you in your living word, the beauty of nature, the beauty of another human being, the beauty of art made sacred by its power to draw our attention and us to you. And in our seeing, help us to recognize and welcome the stranger in our midst. May our welcome be a celebration of the gifts and graces of persons who are different from us, and not merely some token tolerance of an outsider. By our hospitality, may we recognize the holy in others and know you better still. So often we forget, Holy One, that you invite us to abide with you. We thank you that you travel with us in our joys and our concerns. In these days of pandemic, when our celebrations are muted, help us to carry our burdens with strength, but also with tenderness. And when we can, to be good companions on the road with others who need to know you and to have their burdens shared. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Beloved, may we who are blessed by the embrace of compassionate God live in the world as a hospitable people, proclaiming welcome to the stranger and practicing loving kindness toward all who are in need. For know, beloved, as we live in Christ's peace, so too are we instruments of it in the lives of others. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.
Thank you.